Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew Mornings. You're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast. Unbelievable, I tell you. Unbelievable. 5:01 is our time. It's Carl and Crew Mornings off to the races
what
here, guys.
What was that?
You sound like a pirate.
Hey, matey.
Telling a story.
It's really not a pirate. It's kind of a pirate from New Zealand or something. Not a very good pirate.
All right.
Interesting.
Speaking of interesting, be careful of that mic guard.
This one right here in front of my face.
Oh. Sputnik has the most awesome eyelashes.
And nothing goes unnoticed
but
in
they,
this place.
But,
thing.
But they look like awnings over a fancy restaurant.
Yeah. Wow.
I mean,
Thank you
could stand close to Sputnik and not get rain on your head with those with those eyelashes.
Wow. I love it.
They are fun.
Oh,
magnetic
you know what the eyelashes. You know what these eyelashes
magnetic?
Are? Yeah, they're magnetic. This is hilarious.
That's even better.
Tell them how the magnets work. This is one of the coolest things.
There's magnets on the eyelashes, and then you put it on
in the goop, right?
Yeah, in the eyeliner. And so you just put the lashes on. And then I can take a nap, take my eyelashes off, and then put them back on.
That's just
so
a trip.
Funny.
Here's what's awesome.
Wow.
They are so multi... And there's so many...
Flash?
Multifunctional?
They're multifunctional. In that,
I get it.
You don't have to measure for social distancing. If you're at the tip of her eyelashes, you're 6 feet.
It's so convenient.
It's unbelievable.
It's a good one. You've
it can shelter you from rain.
He's on a roll.
It can keep you social distance.
What else can Hannah's eyelashes do for you?
They can scratch your back
from
7 feet away.
Okay.
It's an amazing thing. They can rearrange closets with the blink of an eye.
They can fan you if you're warm.
Yes.
Can you blink? It's a little hot in here. Start blinking, please.
Yeah, when she starts blinking. Yeah, she can hold back the waves on Lake Michigan when she blinks fast
Perfect.
Enough.
Wow. This is
just cute.
Absurd.
Wow.
Oh, man. These dad jokes.
They are just cute.
Hey,
so
you might be calling them dad jokes. But they're good dad jokes.
They are.
Sure.
Yeah.
All right, totally. 5:03 is our time. We're moving on.
Okay.
Those are actually good-looking eyelashes.
Thank you.
They're really cool. I'm going to get a set for myself.
Wow.
It's Carl and Crew Mornings. Good to have you guys here. I could have 5-foot-long lashes. You still couldn't see them because blonde is blonde.
Yeah, you have very, very light eyelashes.
Yep.
Do you have eyebrows? I've never noticed. Do you? I'm looking.
Do I have...
I'm
do
sure
I have eyebrows?
Well, you know, sometimes when you have very fair hair, my eyes are really watery.
Oh, no, absolutely. But they're wired because you're laughing.
I'm laughing and crying again. No, I don't see your eyebrows.
Well, sometimes I wonder myself. I get up in the morning and I go, do I have them? But when you touch up above my eyeball,
They're okay. It's just like
blonde. Yeah, I mean, they're just blonde. But, yeah, they're there.
Okay, that's good to know.
Funny.
Good to know.
Bat those lashes. It's getting warm in that room
over
there.
Okay.
We got Young Thunder down. He's got COVID.
No, he doesn't.
Stop.
No, he doesn't.
Say that.
He doesn't have COVID. He thinks he could because his wife possibly does. So they're in quarantine today.
Yes.
And quarantine is a good place to be. And how many people that go into quarantine come out positive? I don't think too many. So I think the percentages are good here. Right, guys?
Yeah, taking care of yourself, I suppose.
Yeah, I mean, obviously the percentages are higher everywhere of positives, but they're still...
Yeah.
You know, still not, it's still more people than not are going to test negative.
That's exactly right. So, yeah, be thinking of Young Thunder today. He and his wife Shannon are hunkered down at home, and he's going to be working from there today. So we're off and running. Okay, 5:05 is the time, and guys, it is great to have you with us. We're talking study guide all week long. What's study guide all about, Ellie?
Well, how to study the Bible for all it's worth, how to maximize your time in the Word. You always hear people say, read your Bible, get in your Bible. Well, how do you make sure that you're getting something out of it?
Yeah. Coming up here, I want to tell you about a young man who let me know the power of studying the Word in his life. And let me just tell you, it relates to some significant loss that he went through. This is one of the coolest things about the Word of God. It is no respecter of persons, man. It will cut to the quick with everyone, and it will liberate everyone if we will but follow it. Hang on.
Hey, this is Super Di. Hope you're enjoying the Carl and Crew Showcast.
All right, guys, I got to tell you, when I met this guy, I thought, oh, my goodness. And when I played football with him out on a field, flag football, it turned into tackle. This guy was brutal on the field. I mean, he was one hard-hitting guy. And in the weight room, oh, my goodness. This guy was a walking V-shaped wedge of muscles. He was just really a strong young man. I went to Bible college with him. He was a super athlete, and he became a good friend, but man, did he have a lot of baggage. To this day, Sid's having a hard time, really difficult time. But sometimes when you peel layers back from people and you see what's going on inside, you realize, wow, that's what drives them. Well, in Sid's life, that's what I had the opportunity to see. One day we're sitting in our, it wasn't a dorm. We had a house off campus, but near campus. And we were in there with a few guys that were all, we were the older students, which is really funny. I think I was 25. And so I'm on campus, but off campus. And we're just sitting around having some coffee, talking about life. And Sid got honest with me. And I heard his story for the first time. And I was wondering why this guy, he was almost militant, almost angry about his love for God. And it was his defense of God seemed so disproportionate that it was like, wow, I know friendship with God. I'm grateful to God. But why get so angry about anyone that would question him? But then you peel back the layers and you go, oh, my goodness. Well, Sid told me the story and he's got tears in his eyes, man. This big old ripped dude has got tears in his eyes. And he's saying, listen, you don't know this about me, but let me tell you this. And this is the way he's talking. You don't know this about me, but this you need to know. And he goes on to tell a story about how his birth mom had tried to abort him. And the only reason he knew this is that the mom and dad who adopted him actually saved this girl's life. She was in a crisis. And although she did not abort Sid, she carried him to full term. She gave him up for adoption. So he felt like that was one strike, kind of like, sure, who in the world's not even hanging around to see the boy here? Mm-hmm. Where's the dad? But then insult to injury, one of the most heartbreaking things is to see this big old beefcake of a man and just a strong dude just melting in tears when he's telling me that the toughest thing in my life is when I was 10 years old, my dad, and I got to have you guys get this picture, this big, strong dude just weeping, telling me a story about when he was 10 years old, his adopted dad throws a rucksack over his shoulder. He says, I remember where I'm standing, what I'm looking. I'm looking at my hero in his eyes, and my hero puts a rucksack over his shoulder, looks at me and says, Sid, you're the man of the home. I'm out of here, and never saw me again.
Oh, man.
Now, guys, I got to tell you something. When my buddy Sid heard about the love of a father that will never leave you or forsake you, he hung on to God like crazy. And so I remember him doing Greek cards and Hebrew flashcards. And this guy, very brilliant man too, driven to perform. And I'm not even sure that Sid, although he's a good friend of mine, has made his way out of those weeds yet to this day. But I got to tell you guys, Sid clung to the word of God because he found a father that he never had. And I'm asking you today, what void do you have in your life that's going to cause you to run to the Father, run to the Word? What is that gap in your life today? I'm asking you honestly right now. What is that gap in your life? What's that hole? What's that, as Pascal says, that hole in your soul that only God can fill? See, the Word of God is not some perfunctory thing that you do as Jesus followers. It is life, man, and it fills in holes. It fills in gaps, Sally.
It's amazing. And when you encounter somebody who truly takes hold of that in a way that it's challenging and sometimes convicting, because you go, do I appreciate the word in that way? I appreciate the Father in that way?
The only question I have for you today is, what is that area of your life right now? Ask it by the power of the Spirit. Let him work on you. That gap that needs to be filled in. And will you go to the Word to let it happen today?
Hey, it's Young Thunder, and you're listening to the Carl and Cruz Showcast.
All right, Allie. So you go abroad to a foreign country. What happened?
Yes, I spent a good part of my 20s living abroad. I lived in Greece, Italy, Turkey, and Russia for different durations.
Wow.
Different cultural climate in each one. But one thing that was really interesting was when we were in Turkey. And I had both my kids. My daughter was about 3 or 4, and my son was 6 months to a year. And so one thing that would just blow me away and kind of intimidate me initially is I would be in the grocery store or out in the mall, and people would come up and maybe want to try to grab my child or kiss them or grab their hair and all of these things that initially as a mom, you go, yeah, mama bear, like, what is happening? Turkish culture is uniquely friendly to children. Men, women, perfect strangers. It is totally normal and acceptable for someone to come up and kiss your child.
I love that.
Or if you're at a restaurant and your child's being a little, like, squirmy for
them
to go.
Don't care for them?
Oh, no. We'll take your child. They can sit at our table while you eat.
I love
really?
That.
And it is totally
but
normal.
But it's off-putting.
Wow. Totally normal. It's off-putting at first because you think, oh, wow, whoa, why are you touching my child?
Don't touch my kid.
But then you get used to it, and it's kind of endearing because children are welcomed everywhere. You see children out late at night in restaurants, wow, and there's never a sense that people don't want them there. People love them to the point that you have to kind of go, okay, it's cold and flu season. Please don't kiss my baby. But you get used to it.
That's awesome.
Wow.
See, culture is an interesting thing, and that's what we're tackling today, guys. Coming up at the bottom of the hour, we're going to take you on a little journey to a place during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra and the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, and that's the first account of the, quote, Samaritan people. And if you heard the story out of John 4 of the woman at the well, you know, I think the obvious kind of no-brainers to look at the fact that she had 5 husbands and was currently shacked up, which that story kills me every time. It's like, what would we do with a gal that had been married 5 times and was shacked up? I don't know that I would walk right up to her. But I think because my life has been kind of rough itself, I got no sense of, wow, I got something up on someone. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Something good about having a life, yeah, like mine before Jesus saved you. It's like you never feel, mm-hmm, like, oh, well, I got something going on here.
But should any of us really, though?
No, but we sometimes
we
do.
We do. Like,
anyway.
Have those moments.
So she has been married 5 times. Count them, 5. I don't know if she knocked these guys off or if they one by one keeled over dead or if she just walked away from them. We don't know the whole background story.
Sure.
That's going to be an interesting one. I'm going to ask her when we get to glory. Did you knock them off? What happened here? How did this go down? But then she shacked up with a guy. And I think we sometimes look at that as kind of the gist of the whole story. It's so much bigger than that. Mm. So we're going to get into what's bigger than that.
Hey, I'm Allie. You're listening to the Carl and Cruz Showcast.
All right, let's just break it down here, guys. There is a cool story with the woman at the well. We talk about it here all the time because there's some stories that have such powerful application to, yeah, life, right? Mm-hmm. Hers is one.
Absolutely. It's one of my favorites.
It's awesome. I mean, the story of the vine and the branches, oh, my goodness. Come on, are you kidding me? I mean, there's a few stories that are just, they're just anchors for all of us. The story of the woman at the well is pretty amazing because let me give some historical context. The reason that we know a lot about Samaria is not just the word of God. You look at Ezra and Nehemiah, you find, whoa, that's when the Samaritan culture is first put on display. But you also, at least the divide between that and the pure Jewish culture, you also find out from Flavius Josephus, who was a first century historian, who wrote the book called Wars and Antiquities. I have those at home. It's fascinating to read because he actually predicts the messiahship of Jesus and some other fascinating things. But through the early historians, you get a little more added flavor to what's going on with the Samaritan culture. So Jesus plops down at a well with a people group that they did not connect together. So much so, you may not know this, the Pentateuch, as studied by the Jewish people, was a different Pentateuch by the Samaritans. Mm. They so distanced themselves that they had a totally different rewrite of the first 5 books of the Bible. That's fascinating.
Yeah, totally.
So they were separated. Now, part of what made them separated is the Assyrians, when they conquered the north, they intermarried with the Jewish people in the northern region. And when I say northern region, you can eat half a liverwurst sandwich, which isn't easy to put down, between Jerusalem and where Samaria was. It's a short distance, but the divide culturally was huge. Mm. So they didn't even want to mingle together. They weren't eating together. So Jesus at a well with this woman was amazing. But we often lose that aspect of it because we're getting focused on the fact that she had had five wives. I can't wait to ask her in heaven, did you outlive them?
Or five husbands.
Excuse me. She had five husbands. Did you outlive them? Did that? What happened here with these guys? And then she was currently living with a man.
Right. Right. Which has so many implications even today.
Right. So we get focused on that, but we forget something else. And that is that Jesus blew away something that we need blown away in our city. And that was this false notion of different stratas. We have a stratified culture across our city. Whether it's intentional or subconscious, it happens. It just does. Now, I happen to be the pastor of a church that is very cross-cultural. But I got to tell you, it's difficult, even in the heart of the city, on the south side, north side, wherever we are, it's difficult even in a church with a lot of diversity to really break it down and understand, wow, there is no dividing line. The ground is totally level at the foot of the cross, and it's one of the most powerful cultural understandings from John 4 we can have.
But if we just read the scripture and we say, oh, okay, so Jesus sat down at a well and he talked to a woman who had a couple husbands and he, you know, kind of shared the gospel with her, which is powerful in of itself. But then when we get the cultural context, the story is so much better even.
It is. And so let me finish it up here. Sometimes I, you know, say something, we're going to have it coming up. Let me tell you what's so powerful of John 4. Because Jesus said to the woman, he talked about worshiping. And she said, well, we worship here. Mount Gerizim is where they worship. She said, you worship there, which is Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus said. He said, one day we will all worship together because I seek people who don't worship based on their geography, their creed, their color. But what unifies them is spirit and truth. Isn't that amazing?
Wow, it is.
It transcends color. It transcends everything. It transcends. And here's what's beautiful. I don't care where you come from, whether you feel you had a spiritual silver spoon in your mouth or not, it doesn't matter. In Christ, we're together, Allie.
And the cultural context helps drive that home. It really does.
It does.
That she was thinking about, well, your people do this, your worship here. My people worship here. And he's saying, no, no, no.
God's kids. I did a message one time titled, There's No Dogs on God's Dance Floor, because sadly enough, the Samaritan people were referred to as dogs. They were considered half-breeds. I mean, that's in the text, guys. That's in the historical literature. But Jesus blew that out of the water. What implications does that have for us?
Oh, I mean, that Jesus is for everyone.
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 And I mean, how that has us relate to each other. If you really embrace that with humility, it'll change the way you worship together.
It does. I mean, when you can realize that Jesus didn't look at people and say, this one's more important than this one.
I hope that matters for you today. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what kind of a hole you fill in. God says, this is what I believe about you. You're my kid. Okay, you got a question, Allie.
So how do you begin to get context? If I'm say I'm going to read in the book of Matthew today. I read maybe a chapter or two. What do I need to get so that I understand culturally, contextually, what's happening when this was written?
I think for a lot of these things, you got it. This is the value of a study Bible, to be quite honest with you. And there's no harm in this. When you look at the word Samaritan, how in the world are you going to know it I mean, yes, you can go back to Nehemiah. Yes, you can go to Ezra. But did you know that a lot about what we know about the Samaritans comes from a guy named Flavius Josephus, who happens to be a first century Jewish historian? Mm. So, I mean, you're going to find all the history of the Samaritans in John 4. It's not there.
Mm-hmm, right.
So getting a Bible study tool does not hurt a little bit. It's what you got to have.
Helpful.
It's massively helpful.
Mm-hmm. So how do I make sure I don't get kind of lost in the weeds, so to speak? If I'm reading a couple verses and I see, okay, there's a Samaritan mention, I'd like to know about that. They mentioned this region, I'd like to know what that means. How do I make sure that I'm not getting lost in trying to get all of the context and the history and the cultural stuff that I don't even know what I'm reading anymore?
Yeah, I think the easiest way for that, this is where I'd say the Moody Bible, to answer your question, I would not have a Moody Bible commentary beside the Bible at this point, but I would have a study Bible. Here's what I love about a study Bible. You're reading along, goes Samaritan. Then you go straight down. All the study notes for that word are right below you. Always. They're never on the next page. They're not in another book. They do that. Why? So that it won't break up your reading.
Right.
But it's valuable to have a study Bible, especially for these issues of culture.
Yes. Yeah, so one thing that I found personally helpful is that sometimes in my reading, I will check and look at the study Bible notes, and sometimes I will choose not to.
Right.
So I kind of alternate. So sometimes I'm just reading kind of in a more like I'm sitting down just reading any other book where I'm just reading. And sometimes I'll allow it to be broken up with the different notes and commentaries. I don't do that every day, though.
I think the biggest thing that's of value, though, is not even looking at how others might apply or interpret a certain passage, but getting some of that historical cultural background, because then that allows you to read with a whole lot more perspective. When you understand who the Samaritan people are, all of a sudden, you see John 4 much differently.
Absolutely.
Hi, I'm Sputnik, and you're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast.
Obviously, there is a lot of cultural misunderstanding in our city. There's no way around it. And by the way, when I lived in South Africa, you talk about cultural misunderstanding. Whoa. I'm not talking social justice. I'm talking about cultural understanding. If you were God's ambassador and he said, everyone listen up, I've got a spokesperson that's going to give us the plan for how we are going to understand each other better culturally, just to understand background, just to understand where we're coming from, what would you do? Kick us off, Sputnik.
I think I would set up a time where you could be heard. So there'd be like a panel.
A panel.
Yeah.
Okay. Where honest people are able to emote and lay it out.
Yeah. And dialogue. Have a conversation.
Okay. Awesome. I mean, I think that's a great starting point. I'm hitting you guys cold. You got to know this, Boom Crew. I'm hitting us all cold here. And so you handled that really well. I don't know if I'd handled that. All right. Super Die, what's your thought?
Can you ask the question just one more time? I think I already know my answer, but.
Okay. You're queen for a day of the city of Chicago, and you have been given the edict to help people try to understand all the various different cultures. And I'm not just talking white or black. I'm talking Polish. I'm talking immigrants. I'm talking Irish. I'm talking everyone. What do you do?
I think I want to get some expert. Yeah, I did have my answer. I want to get expert data people around me, because if I'm working with all these people, I need to know on paper, what am I really working with?
Okay,
what are the numbers?
Facts.
Yes, I need some facts and data.
I love that.
So I want some experts around me ASAP.
Okay. Oh, so you know what?
That's collecting great. That info.
That's great. I'm a stat crazy person, by the way.
Oh, there you go. Okay.
So that's great. Allie, what do you say?
Okay, so I am going to rent out the United Center.
Oh, boy. Here we go.
Yes.
And Yay. Soldier Field. Every arena that I could possibly rent out.
We're having a worship fest?
Not exactly.
Okay. Aww.
I'm setting up round tables at every one of these arenas, and we're going to have a really big dinner party.
Ooh, this is a great idea.
And you're going to show up, and you're going to get a table number that's selected at random, and you are going to share a meal with whoever in Chicago ends up at your table.
Get your number?
I love that.
Okay,
wow.
That's a great idea,
That's the
actually.
Starting point.
Totally.
Right after COVID restrictions are lifted, we're going to do
that. Yeah, obviously in a non-COVID environment. But even before you worship together, I think there's something about just sitting down over a meal with somebody and having the most natural, normal, maybe starting out awkward, but you find the commonality. You learn to listen to each other without being defensive.
You know, I'm going to tell you, there's two avenues where I've seen that happen. One is where cultural understanding really happens. One is on the sports field.
Oh, yeah.
I've seen that happen a lot. And there's nothing like eating together. You know, if you got perceptions about someone and you're forced to go down and break bread, and not forced even, but just you say, man, I'm going to do this. There is something, lights can go on that weren't there before.
Yes. Mm. When conversation happens, when kind of you're disarmed, it's not a debate. It's not like you just remove all of the barriers and the obstacles and you say, no, you know what? Let's just break out your potluck dinner of choice.
I love that.
Of the nations are represented there too. All of the different foods. And we just eat, talk, and listen.
That'd be an interesting meal, because at my table, there might be patatas korf and lingonberry sauce. And lye soaked cod.
Sardines.
Oh no.
But then, I mean, we got some of my other friends there. Might be some soul food. Might be some stuff like that there. Boy, that's quite a mix.
Oh, yeah. It's
a
beautiful
thing. We might have to have some antacids at this event.
And take-home plates and aluminum foil.
Yeah, but it's all good.
Because you got to have a plate to take home, if you know
baggies,
what I mean.
Baggies,
yes.
I love this.
Triple boom. Hey, it's Super Di. And you're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast.
There's some challenges. Sometimes you're reading through the word and you go, whoa, what did we find here?
How do I make sense of what I'm reading? We've got a guest who's going to help us out. Dr. Eric Redman, professor of Bible here at the Moody Bible Institute. He's also an author and a pastor. His book is called Say It, Celebrating Expository Preaching in the African-American Tradition.
All right, we're going to get in a couple, God willing, cool little segments here. Dr. Redman, how are you doing this morning, Eric?
Carl and Allie, it's so good to see you guys or hear you guys this morning. I'm doing great. Glad to be on the show.
All right, let's cut to the chase. Cultural understanding when we're reading the Word of God. How important is this from your perspective, Prof?
Well, let me just start off and be controversial by saying this. In Scripture, everything is controversial, number one. Culture means so many things: geography, religion, family, commerce, textiles, politics, leisure, games, etc. And third, knowing culture does not necessarily change our understanding of the meaning of a passage.
Interesting.
Huh. What do you mean by that last part, especially? Knowing the culture doesn't change the meaning, just changes our understanding?
It might change the significance. It might be the difference between having a 53-inch flat screen TV and a 57-inch flat screen TV, but you're still getting the same message that is coming across.
Okay, so let me give you a situation. And this is fun. I love you, man. So here's the situation. I framed out this story of the Samaritan woman, which I think what's lost in this, and the quick background, if you're just listening right now, we're talking with Dr. Eric Redman here of Moody Bible Institute. What's lost oftentimes in the dust up with the woman at the well is more than just she had been married five times and is now shacked up. It's that she was of the tribe of the new tribe, I should say, of Samaria, which is the Jewish people from the northern kingdom, intermarried with the Assyrians and looked down upon by the Jewish people. Eric, aren't there modern day implications for the fact that Jesus said, there are no dogs, there are no half-breeds on my dance floor of worship? You worship in spirit and truth, and we all come together. Give us your perspective on that passage culturally and how that can help the church be healthy in America today.
So when Jesus approaches the woman, one of the things that she first asks is, how is it you being a Jew can speak to me, the woman? And that is your Samaritan culture and your gender issue taking place there. Now, in response to what I said, even with that exchange, the message that we're still getting from John 4 is that Jesus's gradual revealing of himself as the Messiah invites the woman in to believe, whether she's Samaritan or not. Now, it does have significance in that the message or the invitation of Christ to believe on him goes to a Samaritan person the same way we go to a Jewish person.
Yes.
So for us in the church, we would say, yes, the gospel is for all people. But knowing she's Samaritan only added to the significance of that passage for us, but it didn't change the invitation that was in the passage.
Okay, I love that. I think that's okay, that makes perfect sense. How important is it in a divided city of Chicago to preach the latter portion of worshiping in spirit and in truth? And can a passage like this, with its cultural implications, actually bring the church together from every nation, tribe, and tongue if we're intentional?
If we preach the message of the gospel and then are obedient to it and understand that the Father is calling all people to worship him in spirit and in truth, yes, it can bring us together, because all segments of the church, regardless of culture or class or geography in the city, will say we are united by the one person Christ and seeking him in spirit and in truth. Now, whatever we need to get over in order for us to do that together, yeah, then we'll seek to do that.
And by the way, that's the problem, because we got pride, we got prejudice, we got arrogance, we got economics, we got everything that we're trying to get over. All right.
Dr. Redmond, what mistakes do we make when reading the Bible with our kind of current cultural context or lens in mind?
Allie, I have three examples to give you that are so common we do in our culture. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5, where we talk about being the salt of the earth. We bring our cultural understanding of salt as a preservative or a breaker of ice or a creator of thirst or a healing agent or a roof repairer or something you add to make your floor stronger flavor, all of those things. When Jesus is talking about the property of salt, but we bring our ideas here, he is saying it's the nature of salt to be salty. It's the nature of light to be seen. But we bring our ideas, and so we get being salt and light in the culture incorrect. Another example would be the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. We look at lukewarm, right, and we bring our concepts of lukewarm in here, when what Jesus is saying to the church is your dependence on your finances for determining whether or not you're spiritual is lukewarm to me. It's not a matter of having more zeal or being fervent in there. In the passage, he says, you need to buy from me. He's talking about their dependence on their finances, determining their spiritual. And he says, you know what? You really are poor. But we've brought our cultural idea, not realizing that every Sunday we're looking at people who are lukewarm, even though they're very fervent in their worship. Third example. The third example is literary. That is, we take our modern understanding of our Egyptian, Mesopotamian, and Babylonian creation ideas and say, oh, Genesis 1 is framed the very same way. But we miss the first words in the Bible that say, in the beginning. If our authors wanted to write something that was mythological, they could say, once upon a time. But in the beginning is a time marker. And because we bring our cultural understanding, we miss that.
That's fantastic. Wow. Dr. Eric Redmond is our guest right now. I'm going to go a little bit deeper on that, Doc. Eisegesis is reading meaning into the text. Exegesis is deriving meaning from it. What you're explaining is it's very common, and I think we're most given toward reading meaning into the text. How do we prevent ourselves from superimposing upon God and his word things that aren't there? What's the discipline?
Part of the discipline is for us to take our time in reading the scripture with great prayer and reading the history of interpretation. What I mean by that is this. Instead of just taking what we get from our favorite Bible person, whoever that is, I won't name names because I don't want to get in trouble on the radio, but we need to go back in history and read some of people who lived long before us. Read our Augustines and read our, our Calvins and read our St. Teresa's and others, so we can say, oh, you know, we had never thought about that, because the Spirit of God was using them also and seeing what they understood God to be doing, the church fathers, et cetera, sometimes prevents us from our modern understandings when we bring our own interpretations.
Dr. Redmond, so sometimes cultural context can actually be used to dismiss the Bible by saying, well, it was true for their time, that culture, but that certainly can't apply to us today because it's a different time. What do you say to that?
I absolutely understand where that sentiment comes from. I think of a place like Romans 16 or throughout the Pauline epistles where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, sure. Everyone in a COVID environment is not going to run around kissing each other on the cheeks.
Even pre-COVID, we didn't do it, Doc.
That's right. But what Paul is calling for there, the sort of greeting that transcends social identities, now that, if we get rid of the holy kiss altogether, we're going to miss something that would be very significant for our day.
Yeah. Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listened to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.